Welcome to Mimiki TV. Get ready to break through barriers, fuel your faith, pursue your purpose, and market your message so you can impact the marketplace for God. Hello and welcome to Mimiki TV. I'm so excited to have you join me here today. Today is a super special treat for me because I get to hear somebody with a familiar accent. So you are going to hear two South African voices today. Yay! Today's guest is Brett Johnson, who has been in the marketplace for a generation. And he has been described as a thought leader, vision caster, cultural shaper, innovator, implementer, capitalizer, pioneer, and establisher. He and his colleagues at the Institute have worked with over 400 companies around the world to discover a purpose that is bigger than the bottom line. He is an author of 14 plus books, all focused at addressing challenges in life and society. Brett and his wife, Lynn, train trainers who facilitate learning experiences in repurposing business, Lemon Leadership, Convergence, and Transforming Society. So I am so excited to have you on the show, Brett. Welcome.
Mika, it's great to be with you. Thank you so much.
Well, we have got some common friends, and I've heard about Brett for a long time, one of the people that we know I've known for years. So I'm so excited to see a fellow South African living in the USA, providing great leadership content and great resources for people who need it. And the reason why I'm so excited to get into your story today, and you know, you have a lot of tips, especially for our entrepreneurs and those in the marketplace who feel called to share their faith, but not necessarily are in ministry. We have a treat for you today because we're going to really unpack that about how you can walk out leadership and being a faith-based entrepreneur and leader. But before we get into that great stuff, can you give our audience a little bit of a backstory, Brett, about how you got started and doing what you're doing today?
Yes, sure. Thank you. I grew up in the wonderful city of Cape Town. As you know, it's a lovely spot. Grew up there, and it was an interesting experience because my parents were business people and they started churches. And so they started churches up in Johannesburg. I was actually born up in the Johannesburg area. We lived out in Bryanston when it was in the middle of nowhere. They started the church there. They started churches in Bulawayo up in Zimbabwe, what is now Zimbabwe, and in South Africa. And that's what they did. They did business. And then I remember as a teenager, I asked my mom, what would dad do if he had more money? And my mom said he'd start more churches. And so it was kind of interesting to see my parents doing that back in the day. They didn't have language around it, but they just simply did both. And although my dad, you know, was ordained as a minister and later was quote unquote full time, but so for myself, I studied at the University of Cape Town, studied a Bachelor of Commerce, and then was asked by Youth for Christ to go and join their staff. And my mom said, no, you have to finish up becoming a chartered accountant, which in the US is a CPA. And so I joined Pricewaterhouse. I stayed with them for 10 years. And during that time, I actually ended up doing three things. One was working at Pricewaterhouse, and I was looking after their big clients in South Africa. The second thing was running a local church. And so my question I was expecting was, when is God going to let me finish up at Pricewaterhouse so I could just do the local church and quote unquote go full time? And I realized it was the wrong question. And so I had to do both. And then I began consulting to youth with the mission YWAM in South Africa. So now I had three jobs. And when we moved to the States in 1986, it was for just 1 year. It was a tour of duty, a pre-partnership tour of duty. But as we landed in San Francisco, the plane was coming in. God said to me, this is going to be your home for quite a while. And we had two kids, $300 in our pocket. We had a job to go to. But, you know, going for a year is fun. Going permanently, I don't know that we would have made the decision. So my wife says God conned us, tricked us into leaving Cape Town. And got to San Francisco and began to ask God, why do you want us to stay here? And he said eventually, to blend these worlds of business, local church, and missions and create a new kind of organization that would put them all together. So that's how we ended up in the States.
Wow, that's amazing, because it's so funny how you have these, like what they say, 6 degrees of separation, that somebody is definitely connected somehow. And funny you say Bryanston, my mom was born and raised there, and I went to Bryanston High School for about a couple of years and lived just off Ballyclare Drive. All my South African friends will know exactly what I'm talking about. So it just shows you that if God can pluck us, like I'm a Joburg girl and you're from Cape Town, that if he can give us a vision, way in a country where we think the rest of the world has forgotten us, he can pluck us out of obscurity and plant us where he wants us to be for a time and a reason and a season. So that is like so exciting. I love the idea of what you said, he tricked you, because, you know, Cape Town, for those who have never visited, is gorgeous. It's one of those beautiful places, great views, wonderful weather. So you really had your arm twisted to leave, right?
Yeah. We thought a holiday, fantastic. That's great. But little did we know we would be in Silicon Valley for over 30 years.
Wow.
And a lot of good stuff starts there. And so back in 1992, we started an organization that would get entrepreneurs and business people to figure out how to integrate their work and their faith. And one of the things that we had to break down was this secular sacred dichotomy. Some things are sacred, some things are secular. Whereas in the Hebrew, the word for business and the word for ministry is exactly the same word. So there's no notion of, are you in ministry? Are you in business? And I tell my women friends this, because in some Christian circles, they worry about women being in ministry. And it's at Price Waterhouse, we used to employ 70% women, you know, so, and business and ministry are the same thing. So, I mean, if a woman can be in business, she can be in ministry. Simple as that. And
it's like definitely, it makes me think of the Proverbs 31 woman. If you actually read it, she's a wife, she's a mother, she's a business owner. She makes like fabrics, but yet, you know, she helps and helps other people. So really, that is the essence of what we all have, is to create commerce, is to create, because then we can provide value, especially like entrepreneurship has been in my blood since wherever. My husband, my father is Greek. Yeah. And, you know, in South Africa, you know, we're made up of a lot of different nationalities because it's a lot of immigrants. Yeah. But what I love is that idea that if you want to create something of value, you don't need permission. You can just go ahead and start, fabulous.
Yeah. And the Proverbs 31 woman didn't seem to get much permission from her husband either.
Exactly. It said that he went and did his thing and she did hers, and they worked together as a power couple. So I'm like, yay, my husband and I have always been aiming for that. So that is so fabulous. And you mentioned something that I'd love to unpack a little further. And I think this is something that I hear from a lot of people that I work with and that, you know, who've listened to the show and just people I just meet in ordinary life, is trying to have separate that, as you said, the dichotomy of like, this is church and this is business. And I can't share my faith or what I believe with people in the business world because they feel like I'm preaching to them. So what tips can we sort of dive into to helping those people who are perhaps Christian, faith-based entrepreneurs, authors, speakers, leaders in some shape or form where they are showing up authentically as themselves and still walking out what God's called for them to do?
I would say don't make the emphasis getting people saved. Don't make the emphasis evangelism, because when you talk about marketplace ministry, historically, it's been evangelism oriented. You know, a bunch of people get together in a hotel somewhere, they share testimonies, and it's drag a friend along so that person can come to know Christ. Or you're in a work situation, you're working in a corporate, you're working in a Standard Bank, or you're working in a startup somewhere, and you think, how do I get the conversations around to getting the person saved? You know, how do I get the conversation around to Jesus? And it's a bit fabricated. Instead of just saying, how do I live out my faith in a day-to-day basis? How do I develop products? How do I market? How do I sell? How do I do accounting? And I think for me, I just had a conversation with a couple who are sitting in mainland China this morning. And we were talking about this very thing, you know, as more people are approaching them. And what I find is, I tell people, find your job in the Bible. Find it in the Bible. And some people look at me blankly. I remember having a conversation with a guy in San Francisco, and he said to me, Brett, I'm reading books about marketplace ministry and God and business, but I just don't get the connection to my job. I said, what do you do? He said, I'm an asset manager. I said, what does an asset manager do? He said, a wealthy client brings me $5 million and I've got to turn it into $7 million. I said, God's an asset manager. I mean, many of the parables are, look, here's the deal. Here's some money. I'm going away. I come back. I expect more. And so In fact, you look at the stewardship of assets as a thing, and that's what God does. He stewards assets, and he gives us the job of stewarding assets. So I explained to the guy how God is an asset manager. Now I said to him, if you can teach your wealthy San Francisco client to invest not just for today, but for eternity, then you and God are in the same business. Every day when you go to work, if you're shaping the thinking of your clients so that they're thinking about storing up treasure in heaven while still getting a return on earth, then you'll have to change the way they think. You'll have to change the way they view money, the way they view life, their priorities, how they invest, so you can use your business to disciple people, to disciple your clients. Now, all of a sudden, the guy's every day he goes to work and he's working with God. That's what he has to do. And so I would say find your job in the Bible is the first thing. And then don't make the emphasis salvation, but make the emphasis discipleship. Because one of the big mistakes we've made, when I was leading a church, I remember I started a discipleship program. And it's like the Word of God, sin, you know, prayer, Holy Spirit, finances, all of that stuff, and teaching these people this stuff. And business people don't care about theology. They don't. They want to know, is there somebody else in my industry who's faced the same challenge? How did they solve the problem? How did God come through for them? So I've actually started a program called Bizcipleship, B-I-Z for the Americans, B-I-Z for the South Africans, Bizcipleship. And it's getting together, and we're talking about, with a group of executives, how do you actually integrate disciple making into your core business processes? Not a separate program, not like we have a Wednesday, how do I live my work and faith? But okay, what do? I do digital marketing. Right. So what does that look like? Interacting with the client. When you interact with the client, how are you influencing their thinking about God, about work, about life? This is making disciples here.
Wouldn't you say it's like a value-based, like a value-driven life? Like this, I heard this the other day, which I thought was a really great understanding, trying to explain this to my 21-year-old about making decisions that if you have certain values, so let's take it practically. If you are a faith-based business and you said to a client, I have a deadline I'm going to meet, you better make sure that you're honest to your word and you deliver on time. So would you say it's kind of that practical, showing them through those kind of experiences and just showing up when you meant to show up?
Yeah, I would just say there is a caution on that, Mimika, and that is that there's quite a few Christians who have at the one end of the spectrum is, you know, you got to try to get your colleagues saved, drag them off to a Christian meeting, which doesn't really work. You know, I remember sitting with the head of the Baptist church in four counties in San Francisco, and I said to the guy, what percentage of people go to church? He said, we don't know, but we think it's 4%. I mean, 4%, this is not the South. And I said, what percentage of the people go to work? Well, it's 100%. So if you don't engage with them in work, you know, you've lost. And so the goal isn't to get them into a church. That's not going to work. So that's the one extreme. The other extreme is, I'll just be a good guy. I'll just be, you know, and then mystically, people are going to know about Jesus. No, I think there's a deliberate path where you say, okay, let me look at my business processes. Let me look at my, as you say, my time management, etc. And let me look at every aspect and make sure I'm doing it with excellence, with purpose, the way that God would do it. There's a guy in South Africa. He's did a PhD in work. Took him like 6 or 7 years. Up in Pretoria or Johannesburg, and he says that discipleship is teaching people to work the way that God designed them to work, which is actually quite liberating. So Adam and Eve, God designed them to work a particular way, and they learned to work with God and from God, and then they lost the plot, basically. And then Jesus comes, the second Adam, and he is come to redeem our work. You know, work was never cursed, but the idea was that we can get back to working with God. So when you and I are working today, we can work with God. So then the question we have to regain in our minds is, so how does God actually work? That's one of my books in process. You know, I've got like 31 ways in which God works. And if we can do that, then when we're teaching our employee or our customer or our colleague, this is the way you do this, we're teaching them to work the way that God designed them to work. which is any of us can do that if we're thoughtful about it. But it is, we have to be deliberate about it. Yeah.
Yeah, definitely. So it's kind of like knowing that this is a choice you're going to make. Making sure that it aligns with God's word without it having to be preachy. And also, this is the other thing, is I know for us entrepreneurs and for us go-getters, we can sometimes fall into performance and then relying on ourselves. And that's a huge thing I've had to personally learn. And a lot of things that I help my coaching clients work through is, how do we shift from being performance-based? Because especially when you're analytical and you like strategy and everything, there has to be like a blueprint for everything. How do you, and how would you advise that people partner with God in their businesses while still maintaining that strategic mind?
Yeah, you know, I think it's one of the things we have to learn to do is to work from a place of rest. You know, in Johannesburg, I think I saw a bumper sticker, which you'll appreciate. The meek may inherit the earth, but only what's left by the guys who hustle. You know, because up in Johannesburg, it's like the New York of South Africa.
Yeah, it's like go, 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 go. It never stops.
go, yeah. And but in reality, we have to learn to work from a place of rest. So how do we hear? Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father doing. And we have to go beyond having aspirations. We have to have specific plans and translate them to to-dos. No question about that. But we also have to work from a place while we're doing that, saying, okay, God, what are you doing right now? And how do I come alongside you, rather than, okay, God, here's my plan for the day. Bless my plan. And we check in with God. We had a lady in South Africa who said, we started telling her about this stuff and talking. And she said, when I get to work, I leave Jesus in the car.
You know? Oh, my goodness.
And because that was her mindset, you know, and she was a city planner. It's like, you know, I pray on the way to work and then I get to work and poor Jesus has to sit in the car the whole day. And many people haven't figured out, okay, Jesus, how do I partner with you, not get ahead of you, but also not lag behind you? And I think it's just listening to God's voice and actually collaborating with him. There's a lot of people who think they can't speak to God about their business. I've seen again and again, people will pray about their family, their relatives, about COVID, about world hunger, about all sorts of stuff. But they don't pray about, okay, my orders, my customer service, my product development, my technology, whatever. They kind of think this is their domain or God's not interested. I'm not quite sure why, but they exclude. Well, I can tell you one of the reasons why men exclude God from their work, because they have no control over their wives, no control over their kids. They don't really know what's going on at home. But work is the one place where they feel like
they can focus.
Yeah, I know what's going on here. Well, they don't really, you know.
But that's funny. It reminds me of, is it, what's his name, Gungor? He has that talk about men and women's brains, where women are like a ball of energy, where men think in boxes. And you're either in the work box or the family box or the wife box, and very little, and the boxes never touch. And when your wife asks you what you're doing and she says nothing, he clearly is in his nothing box, which is interesting. So it's like compartmentalizing our lives, right? And, you know, on a practical level, like, how would we break this down? Like, say, you know, and it's easy because I know this is something I had a problem with, is rest. So like, rest to me is like, okay, either I'm full blast or I'm passed out fast asleep. What does rest look like on a practical basis, like every day? So you said, you know, the lady who left Jesus in the car, how would you integrate that from a practical perspective?
Very simple. So we had a guy who was working at Charles Schwab, and he was asking the same question. And Ed Silvosa was visiting us. And so Ed said, tell you what, when you go to work, first thing, go to work half an hour early every day. Just do this for a period of time. And the guy was saying, look, I'm only one of 10,000 employees, so I don't really have any influence over this. So Ed said, go in early. And then when you go in, hold the door open an extra 2-3 seconds, just symbolically, and invite the Holy Spirit to come to work with you. And then go and pray over the desks, the cubes of your colleagues. Pray that God will bless them, meet their needs, and just show up. Well, within 6 months, they had a Bible study going on every second week at Charles Schwab at lunchtime. It just kind of came out of that, inviting Jesus in to work with you. And I remember this guy coming to me one day, very woody. Brett, Schwab wants to make this an official company meeting. And I don't know if they're going to control the meeting, or should I do it or should I not do it? I said, why do they want to do this? Well, they have a gay meeting, they have a lesbian meeting, they have a Muslim meeting. I think they want to balance the books. They want a Christian meeting, you know, as an official company meeting. Who knows, you know, in San Francisco. So, and this was many years ago, 15, 20 years ago. So, yeah, practically, just invite Jesus in with you. If you're about to have a meeting with somebody, just quietly pray to yourself. Invite God's presence into your office. I know a guy who was dealing with a major crisis in South Africa, CEO of a company. And he got into his office in advance. It was a big thing that could have blown up in the media. And he just prayed and worshiped God in his office, the CEO, and just invited God's presence into his office. Then he said to the dueling parties, because there was an issue going on, you can meet. You just need to meet in my office. I won't be there. They met in his office. The presence of God was there. There was confession. There was repentance. There was tears. The whole thing was diffused. I mean, it's very practical. If you would do that in a church, why wouldn't you do it in a business? You know?
Exactly. So we don't have to put it in a specific walls of the church. And I think this is where we are right now in the world. We've been challenged that we aren't meeting in churches as much as we used to. And now it is the best time ever for people who are looking for hope, healing, and for direction. So I think the call to workplace or marketplace ministry is bigger now than it's ever been.
Yeah, I mean, you know, even the words business and ministry, as I said, it's the same word. And so God expects us to integrate those things. I had a friend and he had been a preacher and his grandfather was a preacher, his father was a preacher. And you could see he got his identity from being a pastor. Well, it turns out that he ends up in business, but he was still itching to get back into ministry. Eventually, I said to him, okay, so let's just say that you're at work and a guy says to you, look, I've seen your life and I'm interested and I would like to get to know this Jesus. Would you lead him to Christ? Oh, I've done that. He said, yeah. I said, okay, would you worship in your workplace? Oh, we've done that. Would you pray in your workplace? We've done that. How about this guy then sees Sally in accounting and the two become friendly? Would you marry them? Oh, yeah, I've done that. Eventually, I said to him, what is it that you do in your church that you wouldn't do in your business? Take an offering. The rest.
That's it.
The rest. You can do anything and just integrate it in with the life of what you're doing. And that's, then we can fulfill the Great Commission. Go into all the world, make disciples. When do you do this? When you go into business. You know, many years ago, I was doing a class called Perspectives in World Missions. It's a fantastic class. And they were saying that every year, 2 million Americans go on a short-term missions trip. That's fantastic. It's great. And I love the fact that Americans go on short-term missions and many end up long-term. That's great. However, back then, and we're talking 20 years ago, every week, this is pre-COVID, every week, 11 million Americans got on the plane for a business trip. Now, about half of those are Christians. So you've got about 5 million people, let's call it, who every week get on a plane, leave home. What if every business trip became a mission trip? It completely eclipses the 2 million. You know, so we have this unmobilized force of businessmen and women for whom, who are actually in ministry. A small fraction are going to get behind the pulpit, are going to be paid to be good. The rest of us are in ministry. Because we're in business, we're in ministry. And Jesus said, do business till I come. And the big trick of the devil is, oh, you know, one day I'll call you into ministry. I remember meeting a guy in Cape Town in 2003. And I said to this guy, we were having a barbecue for the Americans sitting around. And this guy said, I said, what do you do? Oh, I'm called to be a church planter. I said, great, where? Oh, I don't know yet. When? Oh, I don't know yet. I said, what do you do in the meantime while you're waiting? Oh, I'm a handyman. I said, okay. So you fix windows and plumbing and electrical stuff. Oh, yeah, that's what I do. I said, how many customers do you have? He said, I have 125 houses that I look after. I said, how many people in each house? He said, about 4 people in each house. So I said, okay. So that's 500 people that you have, that you're responsible for. If I were God, I wouldn't trust you to plant a church in Malawi, Mozambique, you know, Mali, anywhere with an M. I wouldn't trust you to do that until you're looking after those 500 people. This is your church. These are your household. Well,
yeah,
otherwise,
exactly.
He's on pause until he gets, you know, the angel telling him, go to Mozambique or...
Yeah, we're all expecting Gabriel to arrive with a neon sign that says, you know, this is your invitation, but that hardly ever happens. And that's true. It's like pressing the pause button on our life, waiting for some permission from some person or waiting for some major sign. And I realize that with God, it's the step of faith is baby steps. He wants you to meet him halfway. Like, okay, are you prepared to do this? And talking about those mission trips, I mean, you and I were born and raised in South Africa. And I always remember thinking, why are these people from another country coming to my country when we've got churches around the world or around in our neighborhood who are doing things? And I think this is a mental shift that, especially from the West and, you know, from third world countries, is we, you know, it's great to help people, but what can we do from a longevity perspective? You know, a day or a week or whatever is great, but at the end of the day, what is it? Are we doing this to please ourselves, or are we doing this really because of what God wants us to do in feeding other people, right? Wouldn't you say, like, how would it's taking the approach of a 1 week mentality to this is a lifestyle of investing into people?
Yeah, that's quite correct. And so for the business people, for the entrepreneurs, I mean, the goal isn't to get God into your business. I mean, that's very easy. If you want to get God into your business, he'll just send you a problem. We all want God in our business when we've got a problem. Help, you know, I got a tax problem, I got a whatever, cash flow. And the question is, how do we get into God's business? So what is God doing in the world? What's the big picture of what's do God? Now, and then how do we deploy the assets, the skills, the products, the business, the people, everything we have to serve God's purposes? Because it's as if we've been bought out. God bought out your company, and now you're a subsidiary of God Unlimited. And so you have to figure out, well, what does headquarters want? What does God want? What is he trying to accomplish on the earth? And then how do I deploy my particular business to serve what he's doing in the earth? And that's 365 days a year. That's not a part-time, just pop off and take a vacation to, you know, Mexico or something, or go do some Christian tourism. It's not that. It's fully integrated. It's like, and so I often ask people, if your business was the only business that God, the only mechanism God had to reach the world, what would you do? I remember when I asked this guy in South Africa this, years ago. And so I asked him, okay, if your business was the only thing that God had to reach the world, what would you do? And the screensaver went on, you know, he wasn't really there. And so I said, okay, forget about the world, sub-Saharan Africa, because he was sitting in Cape Town. If your business was the only vehicle that God had to reach sub-Saharan Africa, now he's getting smart and he says, oh, I would capitalize the business more and then I would make more money. And then I'd lay the money at the feet of those who do ministry. I said, wrong answer. You can't give the money away. You have to do the ministry through your business. So I said to him, is there a demand for your product in Africa, in sub-Saharan Africa? Oh, yeah, there's a big demand, because he was into skincare. And he said, oh, yeah, there's a big demand. And I said, could you take your 50 employees and take 10 of them and train them up and go and start a business somewhere else in Africa? Oh, yeah, I could do that. How much would it cost? How are you going to prepare them? How are you going to disciple those people so they're ready to go out and not do a church plant, but do a business, open up a business that already has a church inside the business? And how many times could you do that in Africa? And now the guy comes alive because it's connected to what he does on a daily basis. This idea of I'll make a bit of money and I'll throw it over to the wall to the people who do the ministry is a lot of rubbish. It's really ineffective. And
yeah,
so,
it's kind of like just writing a check, thinking you're part of ministry. It's just writing a check. But as you said, it's about really, I like the word multiplicity. It's like, how would you multiply, just like Jesus took the loaves and fishes and he took what the little boy had and multiplied it. And that's what God wants us to do. Same with the parable of the talents, right? He wants to multiply our talents. Yeah. So if you are a really good writer, or you're a really good digital marketer or graphic designer, by using and multiplying your skills and creating products, or, you know, job creation. I mean, we know in South Africa, jobs are always a big issue. Is how can you create a business that sustainably creates more income?
Exactly, yeah. And that's part of spreading the kingdom, yeah, like job creation. As I think it was Ed Silvosa said, you know, good news to the poor is you've got a job. It's not, oh, one day when you get to heaven, you're not going to be poor anymore. I mean, that's great, but good news to the poor is you've got a job. Good news to the brokenhearted is, you know, you're healed, you're well, you're recovered. And so if you can get your business to fix the problems that God cares about, then you and God are in the same business. And so we should actually start businesses that are at the intersection of the biggest need in the world that God cares about and what we've got in our hands, our capabilities. You know, if, I mean, I'm not going to become a ballet dancer or a rock star or something like that, but I can do strategy consulting, I can do business, I can do leadership and all that. Okay, so where is there a need there and my skill set, where those intersect, we build a business.
Exactly. So work as worship. So it's not necessarily on a Sunday. Work is worship in an everyday capacity that if I can feed in and use my skills, and also not discounting the skills I do have or the resources we have. So I think that's super exciting. And I think we are on a cusp of something amazing in this world where people are starting to be switched on to their greater purpose, aligning what they do with God's plan. And I'm going to tell you, it's so much easier having God as your business partner. You don't have to stress and have sleepless nights worrying about what to do when, by just praying that God give me an idea or how do I get out of this. Is like, I think that's great. It's like insider training, but it's legal.
It is.
Well, I appreciate all these wonderful comments, and you know, we could talk all day. And I know you mentioned that you said you have a book coming out. Do you want to tell our audience, you know, your resources that you have, and you know, these kind of things, they can get more info?
Yeah, I would say on the work-life integration, I check out the book's Convergence. So that's the books are up on inst.net, inst.net, short for the Institute, and there's a publications page there. So Convergence is one. They're also up on Amazon, most of them, not all of them. So I would check that out if you're thinking about work-life integration. How do you mention work and worship? Well, in the Hebrew, again, avodah, it's the same word for work and for worship. So how do you integrate these things? So Convergence is good for that. If you're interested in how do I change my world, the book Transforming Society is handy. And we have a Transforming Society class coming up starting mid-February. So you can sign up for that and be part of that. It's an ongoing cohort looking at how do we tackle some of the big problems in society, or how do we transform our city, our region, our area. So that's another thing. And then there's books on leadership. So I have a book on five types of leadership: Lemon Leadership, Luminaries, Entrepreneurs, Managers, Organizers, Networkers. And we use that, and we have a class online, Lemon for Lovers, so for couples, how do they actually figure out some of this stuff? And then we have the podcast, which you're familiar with. And right now we're doing a series on relationships and dealing with the giant of singleness and marriage and all of this stuff. It's fantastic. And so there's, if you go to inst.net publications or just look for me on Amazon, there's an author page there. You'll find a whole bunch of different books that I've written on singleness, on marriage, on leadership, on the economy. I've written a book called Repurposing Capital, Kingdom Economics. How do you look at faith-based economics? So a wide variety of topics. And I've just published a couple of books this last year as well. How do you restart your business after a pandemic or after a crisis? So 50 Principles of Restart, that's there. There's also a book, 50 Principles of Faith-Based Financing, and 10 steps to restoration. What's the typical pattern that God uses to restore? So those are some of the resources that are out there.
Only a few, right? Yeah. I mean, we have a long list of great resources, that no matter where you are and no matter what platform you're listening or watching on, make sure to click the button that says show notes.
Yeah.
Because we have on the blog connected to today's interview, I'll have all those links that Brett's mentioned so you can find them easy. And I'm actually still in the middle of reading Lemon Leadership. Now, lemon is my favorite food. And, you know, I'm half Greek. So, of course, everything is lemon. So when you said lemon, I was like, oh, that's so me. And, of course, you can probably tell I'm a good mix of the luminary and some of the others. But I love that personality-driven stuff. When you know who you are, what your purpose is and what God's destined you to do, it gives you everything aligns, and then you know what, how to get yourself unstuck, or how to, you know, how to plan, or how to strategize, or how to take action. So those are some really, really great resources. And we definitely will connect you with Brett on there. But before we finish up, Brett, would you mind praying with everybody? I'm sure they'd love to have that you stand in agreement.
Yeah, 100%. Yeah. Father God, I thank you for Mamika. Thank you for this program. Thank you for those who are listening. And I want to speak a blessing over them. I want to pray, Lord, for those who've been waiting for you to call them into ministry. Thank you that business is the calling for most of us. We are 100% of us called to work, that you commissioned us to work with you and for you. And so I pray that you would bless the work of their hands. I pray, Lord, that you would validate their identity as businessmen and women, people who are in business with you, for you. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would give a revelation of what it is that you're doing on this earth and how their business can fit into it. So I speak a blessing over the folks who are listening. I ask, Lord God, for a fresh anointing for them, that they would be anointed to do the work that you've given them to do, and that they would experience the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in their work. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that. We always appreciate prayers, because everyone listening, whether you're listening in the car or you're on the treadmill or you're in the carpool, which is me every day, it's always great to have this wonderful resources that you can listen to and, you know, download, just to give you that encouragement. Because if you enjoyed what Bray had to say today, make sure to share it with your friends. Click those buttons on whichever audio, video, podcast, or whether it's on YouTube or whether you're on the blog, click those links and share it with a friend. And if you have any comments or aha moments, we would love to hear that and connect you with our guests. And if you want more freebie resources that I only share with my newsletter community, go to mimikakuni.com, and I have a growth guide, 12 Secrets to Personal Growth, as well as other great information to help you walk into your God-given purpose and step into the work that God has destined you to do. So I'm so excited. And I'm going to say thank you so much, Brett, for spending your wonderful time with me, because I know you're super busy. Mm-hmm. And I look forward to hopefully meeting you one day in person.
Fantastic. You're close by. It'd be great to get together. And thank you so much for having me. God bless you in what you're doing. And what I'll do is I'll shoot you a coupon for your people. They can go to brettjohnson.biz. So maybe they'd like to take, for example, a Lemon Leadership Assessment, and I'll give you a coupon so that they can get a discount on that.
That will be wonderful. So everyone, if you're listening, click the button that says show notes. We'll put the coupon on the blog so you can go and do that and get started using Brett's resources, because believe me, you will love them. And especially just listening to his voice. Awesome. I know I'm biased with South African accent, but I just love, especially like with you and Lynn, I was listening to a few the other day, just very soothing and very encouraging. So we will make sure to connect you with Brett. But until next time, everyone, take care. Are you ready to grow? Come join our group mentorship to stretch yourself and reach your full potential. Go to mimikakuni.com to reserve your seat today.